turn in our Bible, if we could, back to 1 Samuel. To chapter 14, and we want to think a little bit about David today. Now, it would be impossible to overemphasize David's importance from Scripture. I mean, just by sheer repetition. You know, we often think of, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we think of those three because often in Scripture, their three names are put together. You know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of Israel, if you will. And what's interesting is the amount of times those three names are used in Scripture, David is nearly three times that amount. Over 1,000 times David's name is mentioned in Scripture. The first name in the New Testament, of course, is Jesus. The last name in the New Testament is Jesus. But, you know, the second name in the New Testament is David. The second to last name in the New Testament is David. People's relationship to David is really what gauged where they fit in God's economy. You know, that's been a help to me as we, as I try to work through some of the characters of Scripture. Saul, for instance. You know, Saul did some great things. He was a great man at some level, not just in his stature. He did some good things. And sometimes people speculate, well, was Saul a believer? Well, you know, John Phillips in one of his writings on the characters of Scripture says that as you think of Saul and these various people, he said you want to keep before you their relationship to David. And so sometimes it's, you know, as you look at Saul and you see these good things that he did and then these questionable things, it's hard to gauge where he stood spiritually, you know, just by the outward show. But if you think about his relationship to David, well, it's pretty clear, isn't it? He had no love in his heart for David. Now his son Jonathan did. You know, it's very specific that he, in fact, loved David, it says of Jonathan, but not Saul. And so I think that's useful. Now, we want to, as we think about David, we want to read a verse from 1 Samuel, chapter 14, concerning Saul first. And it says this at the end of chapter 14, when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. And this is, in fact, you remember when the nation of Israel cried out for a king. You know, this is what the Lord said. Remember through Samuel, he said, here's the problem. That you'll raise up a king, you don't want me, the Lord says, and so you want a man, you want to be like the rest of the nations, and here's going to be the problem. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you in taxes, it's going to cost you in family, it's going to cost you in your crops, and it's going to cost you in every valiant man. Every time Saul saw somebody who was a valiant, a great man in Israel, he took him for his own army. I mean, what's interesting is when the Philistines saw Saul and his army and these great valiant men, they saw them as hiding in holes. That's what they said. You know, you guys are hiding in holes. And this is what Saul did to these people. Took them as valiant men, and he didn't raise them up. He actually dragged them down. And so now we want to contrast that just over a couple of pages to chapter 22. First Samuel chapter 22. It says, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to there to him. Notice verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Now we want to, if possible, in our minds, envision what that group looked like. Let me read it again. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented. What was the spirit of the thing? Think, man, I can't imagine. Well, I can't imagine the spirit of that gathering. It would be the opposite of what that group Saul gathered to himself. And what was David able to do with these 400 men? Well, when David comes to the end of his life, he can go through a list of his mighty men. Men who accomplished great feats for David, taken from these 400. What was the difference between the men in Saul's day and the men in David's group? It was their gathering center. We want to be reminded, and we also want to emphasize that the strength of the New Testament church is what we're gathered to. Gathered to the person of Christ. Not to creeds, not to dogma, doctrine, but to the living Lord Jesus. And these men were changed by living in David's presence. Now we want to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Chapter 11. And we see in verse 10, I'm not sure what your subtitle says for this section. Has anybody got a subtitle for this section? What do you got, Tim? The Mighty Men of David. And so you can go through and read some of these names and see their great accomplishments, great victories. Some great for their service and love to David, what they were willing to risk. In verse 20, you have Abishai. This was one of David's nephews. Down in verse 26, you have Ashiel, also one of David's nephews. Actually brother to Abishai, and also brother to Joab. Now, what's interesting is Joab isn't on this list. Now, if you could have gone back and got towards the end of David's life, and you could have interviewed people who'd been in his life and seen his rise from his father's sheepfold, from taking care of his father's sheep, and seen his exaltation to the throne, his journey to the throne of Israel. And you could have asked, who do you think was David's right-hand man? Who was his chief of staff? Well, sadly, it wouldn't have been anybody that was on the list from verse 10 onward. There's actually a man before. He's in verse 4 through verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 11. And it's the brother of those two men. It's Joab. Now verse 6 says, when David surrounding the city of Jerusalem, David said, whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief. Then David dwelt in the stronghold. Therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. And so we think about Joab. We think about what we've been already reminded of, this idea of his connection to David. We think about if people could have interviewed at the end of David's life, they would have thought of nobody more loyal to David than Joab. But loyalty is not love. I'm not saying it's disconnected, but it can be. I mean, where would Joab's loyalty have come from? Well, he was David's nephew. So it could have been a family loyalty. We don't know exactly how the anointing in 1 Samuel happened. We know a little bit, not a lot, but a little. And we know that as far as Jesse was concerned, David was quite insignificant. It's interesting that when Samuel came to Jesse's home to anoint the next king of Israel, God's choice, a man after God's own heart, Jesse didn't even invite. Well, he didn't even name David. He just called him the lad who's keeping sheep. Jesse never saw anything significant in David. He thought for sure it would be his oldest, and then on down. We're not sure how, like you say, how the whole thing happened, but the seven boys appear before Samuel. The Lord says, none of these. He says to Jesse, is there any more? He goes, yeah, the lad, keeping sheep. And so he invites, he says, we need to have the boy here. And so God chooses David. Samuel anoints him. It's not impossible that Zeruiah saw it, witnessed it. And so she knew that David was the anointed king of Israel. And so it's not hard to believe that she didn't instruct her boys in a family loyalty to David. And so we think of even church fellowship. even what I belong to. It could be simply a family loyalty. Not that that's wrong. Family loyalty is good. But in Joab's case, it wasn't enough. I mean, he was loyal to David, loyal to the throne. It could have stemmed, his loyalty could have stemmed from, it was the right thing to do. I mean, we know that exists, right? You know, I was reading a book by Herschel Hobbes, and he was talking about, you know, the California courts in the late 70s and 80s, screaming against the government. They wanted these so-called scientists in the educational system, or they were scientists in the educational system, screaming for the creation account, you know, the Genesis creation account to be removed from the textbooks. They didn't want these two things, evolution, placed beside the so-called creation theory of the Bible. And so Herschel Hobbes says, why would they go to such great lengths to see it removed? Why would, if it's just a theory, as they would suggest that it was, why wouldn't they let kids read it? Well, he said that, hey, they knew that if people would read the creation account beside the theory of evolution, that they would see that, hey, it's reasonable. And you know that's true, right? That there are lots of secular scientists that aren't believers in the Lord Jesus. They're not saved as of yet, who would say that the creation account probably is right. That there probably is a supreme being, all powerful, who created the world. That doesn't mean that they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus. And so this idea that Joab was loyal to David could have been from his family, could have been from his mom. It could have been because it was the right and reasonable thing to do. It could have been because of David's success. Hey, David was pretty successful as a military leader. Joab could see that. David was able to do things Saul was never capable of doing. I mean, you know, we think of this morning of how the Lord Jesus took our place on the cross. Thought of that. You know, that the death he died was what we were worthy of. That was what we deserved. But he took our place. You know who should have been down in the Valley of Elah fighting Goliath? Well, the tallest man in Israel, I would think. I mean, Goliath is a giant. Who was the biggest man in Israel? Saul, was he? That's what it says. He was a head above everybody else. Hey, when David went down into the Valley of Elah, he took Saul's place. He had experienced lots of success. You know that being a Christian, following the Bible, it makes sense. know, I was just reading recently that up to 2017, granted a little over 900 Nobel Prizes. So a little over 900 up to 2017 Nobel Prizes awarded. Do you know how many have been won by Jews? Say, well, what percentage of the world's population do Jews represent? Less than one. Less than 1% of the world's population, and Jews have won over 200 Nobel Prizes. People try to suspect or gauge why this is. So you can read on the internet, and if it's written by a Jew, for instance, he'll say, well, they're just smarter than everybody else. And others will say, well, that's not actually true. Others will say it's because of this, that they are the keepers of God's word. This fits with Paul's argument in Romans chapter 3. When he asks the question, what advantage then has the Jew? Do you remember the answer? He says, chiefly to them was committed the oracles of God. Hey, they didn't write the book. It was God's oracles. And it came down to them, and the scriptures were given to this people. Do you ever listen to Ben Shapiro? Yeah? Is he intelligent? Yeah? Is he smart? Is he a Christian? Is he Jewish? Yeah. Hey, he believes in the Old Testament. There's this wisdom associated with the words of God. Hey, there's an advantage, a success being connected. And so, hey, no doubt, Joab saw that. So there's a family loyalty. He's related to David. It's the right thing to do. There's a success associated with being in David's presence. But we would say that Joab loved the kingdom. He loved the power. He loved the glory. But he did not love the king. And so we're going to see three events from his life. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Second Samuel chapter 3 and verse 23. At that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he has already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, and to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Sirah. But David did not know it. Now when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach, so that he died for the blood of Ashiel his brother. Afterward, when David heard it, he said, "My kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord." Excuse me. "For the blood of Abner, the son of Ner, let it rest on the son, on the head of Joab and all his father's house. And let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leper, who leans on a staff or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread." So Joab and Abishai his brother killed Abner because he had killed their brother Ashiel at Gibeon in the battle. Well, when you read the account of the killing of Ashiel, it was in wartime, and it was self-defense. No doubt Joab knew the story. Abner was being chased by Ashiel. He warned him more than once not to mess with him. Then he said, "Hey, you need to put on armor. We're going to fight." Ashiel refused to do that. And then it says that Abner actually smote him with the blunt end of the spear. Stabbed him in the stomach with the blunt end. So even then it seems like he wasn't trying to kill him. If he was trying to kill him, he would have used the sharp end of the spear. And so Ashiel dies, and we say at best, at worst, it was self-defense. But I'm not as far as Joab was concerned. This is 7 years after David starts to reign. David's been reigning for 7 years in the southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Saul has been gone for 7 years. Abner has raised up one of Saul's sons to be king in the 10 tribes to the north, and they had a falling out, and so Abner now comes down, and he knows the prophecy, or he knows the words of the Lord that David was the anointed king of Israel. And so he comes down, and with the purpose of uniting in peace the 12 tribes together. And so, twice it says that David sent Abner away in peace. David waited 7 years. Well, more, because there was all those years that Saul hounded him, haunted him. And so he waits 7 years for the Lord to work out his purposes. But that's not Joab's mind. And so the first point we want to make is that Joab did not have David's mind. This reminds us, the words of the Apostle Paul, that the mind of the Christian is the mind of Christ. And so again, we can be loyal to Christianity. That doesn't mean love for Christ. And so love for Christ is evidenced by his mind, thinking about things in life like the Lord thought about things. And so that could never be apart from his word. And so his mind, this is what Paul is thinking about in Romans 12, that our minds are being transformed by the word of God. We're being changed into the image of the Lord Jesus. So he didn't have David's mind. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 9, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth. And the mule, which was under him, went on. Now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him? Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I would have dealt falsely against my own life. For there is nothing hidden from the king, and you yourself would have set yourself against me. Then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet. The people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people, and they took Absalom, cast him into a large pit in the woods, and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his own tent. Excuse me. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. He called the pillar after his own name. And to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. Joab didn't have David's mind, and he never had David's heart. Now it's interesting that with regards to Absalom, David's care for him, you know, I think it would be useful to contrast Absalom to the baby that was born to David. Remember to David and Bathsheba, and the baby was sick, near death. And you remember David was mourning, weeping, sackcloth, ashes for the baby, hopeful that the Lord would restore the baby to health. And you remember that when the baby died, the servant said, now David's going to be really distraught. Just think about how he was when the baby was alive. What's he going to be like now that the baby's dead? And so they tell him, and it says David got up and cleaned himself up and had a meal. And they said, how? He said, well, you know, while the baby was alive, there was hope he could live. But now that he's gone, he can't come back to me, but I can go to him. David believed in eternal life. But from this account, it's clear that he didn't feel Absalom had it. And so David was more concerned about the heart of Absalom and where he would spend eternity than he was about his own kingdom. We get that, read on in the story, and David said he would have forsaken all if Absalom could have been saved. Hey, this wasn't Joab. Joab was way more concerned about Israel's political power than he was about the soul of Absalom. We want to be reminded that that in all the political upheaval that's in the world, and it's ongoing, it's constant. And it's at some level interesting, for sure. But that politicians on both sides, if they die without Christ, they're gone to a lost eternity. And so we can have some loyalty or some level of loyalty. But love for Christ leads to his heart for people. 1 Kings chapter 5. Or sorry, 1 Kings chapter 1. First Kings chapter 1, verse 5 says, Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, Why have you done so? He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoeleth, which is in En-Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan, the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. And then over to chapter 2, verse 5, David speaking, he says, Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the army of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed blood of war in peacetime, and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist, and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. We saw that Joab didn't have David's mind. He didn't have David's heart. And he wasn't interested in doing David's will. It's not revealed to the end of his life. But for Joab, his loyalty had nothing to do with love for David. It was love for himself. And so as we think about our own life, our own Christian experience, only we individually can gauge if it's love for Christ. I mean, these are things that are done in the quiet. When I'm by myself, when I'm at home and I have free time, quiet time, that's when love for Christ would be evident. And then ultimately it would be worked out the opposite of the end of Joab's life, in a life of obedience. Because we want to make sure that we remember the words of the Lord Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're not against loyalty. Loyalty to church and to loyalty to what's right. And we want to have successful lives. But we don't want to miss Christ. We want to have a love relationship with Him. That's what's going to stand the test of time. Sadly, Joab's life didn't. We were suspicious of his life as we read it. But at the end it was revealed. David didn't love the king. We don't want it to be our life's account. Love for the Lord Jesus. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your word that presents to us your Son. We're reminded that you love your Son. He is your beloved. And he is worthy of our love. We pray that we would individually be challenged by your Spirit, by your word, in our relationship to the Lord Jesus. Help us. Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to have His heart. Help us to be obedient. Pray for your blessing in the life of each family, each individual that's here today. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.